Well, the title of the message is Leah and Rachel, an unhappily ever after story of love. And you know, when you think about this, the section of scripture we're going through now, I believe that we probably teach it in our children's, probably teach it in our teen ministry, but I think often we neglect to go back and to just realize that God is sovereign. And that is one of the great lessons that we have in the book of Genesis, is not only the sovereignty of God, but the faith of those who have gone on before us, that they, like us, have a decision to make. Will we believe God's word and will we trust him? And that's where we find ourselves today in this study. I want to do a brief review, maybe a little bit more thorough than I normally would, but I think it's good before we get to the outline to just go over some things that we've studied. Now, we have looked at three patriarchs. The first is Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And here's what the Bible says about Abraham and Sarah, chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. For Sarah conceived, now she's 90 years old at this time, and she bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now, these are basic men. These are key, I guess I would say, keystones in the wall of our faith as believers. Now, the Jewish people, they go back and they look at Abraham. They speak of Abraham, as do the Muslims. But the difference is there's a dividing line between Abraham's son, born of the Egyptian named Hagar, and she named her son Ishmael. And now this son that we've just read about, his name is Isaac. Isaac is the one that the Hebrew people look to as their lineage. So therein, right here is the great divide. If you want to know all the trouble, all the fighting going on in the Middle East, it comes down to two sons born to Abraham, which most of this world has no idea regarding them. And then Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac, took a wife. Her name was Rebekah. Now, Rebekah waited some after he took Rebekah as his wife. There was a time of about 20 years that passed that she had not conceived a son. Now, understand, in that ancient culture, the need of having a son to be heir for this family, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, is a covenant need. It's a necessity. If God is going to fulfill his promise, there must be a lineage through whom the covenant promises would pass. And so Isaac took a wife. Her name was Rebekah. Rebekah then, 20 years later, had two sons. They were twin sons. And so in her womb, she would learn that there was one that was named Esau, who would be born first, and the younger would be Jacob. And you might remember that these two sons were fighting and struggling in her womb. And so Rebekah cried out to the Lord what was happening. That she knew this was unusual. This was not normal. And she learned that the two sons were entirely different, the one from the other. They were different in their appearance. They were different in their interests. They were different in their parents' affections. You might remember the Bible said that Isaac loved Esau, the older son, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And so here we had a divided household. There was a conflict between the parents regarding the children. But Rebekah had been told by God's revelation that the younger son would be the heir. In fact, in the Lord's words, the elder would serve the younger son. And so there was this contention now within this family. You know, one of the things I would say to you, sometimes we have struggles in a family. Mom and dad and sons and daughters. And for some reason, as believers, we think, well, this is unique and we're going to keep it quiet. We're so ashamed of it. Can I say to you, every family in this auditorium has had conflict. Really no exceptions. It's just, you would say, well, you know, it seems like I'm the only one having a problem. That's because the others aren't talking about it. But it doesn't mean that they don't have the sorrow and they don't have the heartache. Now, the Bible reveals that Esau, the one loved by Isaac, was a carnal man. He was a worldly man. He was a man that cared little for anything that was spiritual or anything that was eternal. Esau lived for the moment. Jacob, on the other hand, though not a perfect son, Jacob lived for things that were far more than the temporal. And yet by his very name, the meaning of the name Jacob was trickster or schemer or deceiver. And so here you have Isaac, this man of God who loves a son who wants nothing to do with the things of God. Here you have the mother named Rebecca who is loving a son who is a rascal. And so you've got both of these dynamics that are happening within the family. Here's what the Bible says that happened to them. The crossroads for these two sons, Jacob and Esau, is found in Genesis 25 and verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread, a pottage of lentils, soup and beans, if you would. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, the older son, despised, he rejected, he scorned his birthright. What was his birthright? His birthright was to be the spiritual leader of the house. His birthright was to be of the lineage that would carry forward the father's name. And Esau cared for none of those things. Well, you know the rest of the story. Rebekah is in the other room. And she's listening one day as Isaac, who is about 100 years old now, calls Esau to his bedside. And he says to his older son, Esau, I'm going to die. And I want to give you the blessing. In spite of what God has said, that the younger or the older is going to serve the younger, he had determined, I'm going to give my favorite son my blessing. He will be the heir of all things and of all of God's promises. And so Esau goes out to hunt to bring home a venison steak, if you don't mind, for his father. And when he arrives at Isaac's bedside, Isaac had said, son, I'm going to make you my heir. I'm going to make you the one that will be blessed. Well, Rebekah overheard that, the mother. And she knew that Esau was a man that cared not for any of the things of the Lord. And that God had said the younger son named Jacob would be heir. And so Rebekah decided to masquerade her son. She put on him the clothes that would smell like Esau, this outdoorsman. And in so doing, Isaac, who was blind, blessed Jacob not knowing it was actually, or blessed Jacob thinking he was blessing Esau. Only later did he realize when Esau comes back in from hunting that his younger brother had stolen his birthright. Jacob suddenly finds himself in a place of knowing his brother has set himself to kill him. Not idle words. Words that he said that when my father dies, I will kill my brother. Well, then Isaac now and Rebekah both realize that if they don't intervene, they're going to lose both of their sons over this catastrophe that is happening within their home. You have your Bible there, and you might want to look back. But in Genesis chapter 28, verse 5, Isaac faces a heartache. If you've ever had a son or a daughter that left home without your blessing, you know what this man was going through. The crisis in his home now put him in a position that in order to save his younger son's life, he must send him away in order to spare Esau from being a murderer of his brother. And so we read here in Genesis 28 and verse 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob. And he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban. That's about a 400-mile journey. Unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now, that's a mouthful. Here is essentially what happened. Isaac says to Jacob, I'm going to send you to your uncle that you can escape your brother Esau's threat to kill you. It is a 400-mile journey, much of it through the desert. So the first day, Jacob puts as much distance between himself and Esau, who wants to kill him. The Bible says that Jacob arrived at a place called Bethel. Now, Bethel was 70 miles from his home. At Bethel, which would have been a three-day journey, he has time to reflect on where he is in life. And would you know that in the solitude and the loneliness, God spoke to Jacob. For the first time in his life, it wasn't hearing about God through his father. For the first time in his life, it was hearing and knowing God personally. Let me say to you this morning, it's very easy to grow up in a church like Hillsdale, teenager, and college student, and kind of ride on mom and dad's faith coattails. You do what they do, you go where they go, but you don't necessarily believe what they believe. The matter of faith is personal. I told my Wednesday night class, there are no grandchildren in God's family. There are only believers who come by personal faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have your Bible. I've taken you on a whirlwind, if you don't mind me saying, of this life and family. But I want you to look at Genesis 28, verse 15. It's on the PowerPoint. God, we read, stood at the top of a ladder in a vision, a dream of Jacob. And he saw the angels in this vision rising, ascending, and descending. And the Bible says that as Jacob looked up toward heaven, he saw God himself looking down, standing. And in Genesis 28, in verse 15, the Lord says this to Jacob, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and bring thee again home into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I don't know about you, but I like guarantees, don't you? You know, buy a vehicle, what's the warranty, right? Yeah, my wife, I'm getting older. Several years ago, I decided, well, I'm going to get a life insurance policy. And I'll tell her, if I die before 80, you're a rich woman. After 80, sweetheart, we're going to live on love, right? So that's not much of a guarantee. Well, I'm with her, right? I mean, you know. But here was God's promise. Jacob, no matter what happens, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm beside you. I promise you that I will fulfill all my promises, and I'm going to bring you back home. And I will not leave thee. That would be a wonderful marriage vow, wouldn't it? I'm with you. I will not leave you. Wow, what a great promise is that. Well, you have your Bible. Let's see what's going to happen. This is where we're going today. So Jacob departs Bethel. Now, he travels another 330 miles through the mountains, through somewhat of a desert area, and he arrives at a place called Paddan Aram. Now, Paddan Aram was near a place called Haran. And it was in Haran where his mother's family lived and resided. So they have sent him away, Isaac and Rebekah, and said, "Son, get away from this place, lest your brother kill you." And at a time, when a time has passed, you can come home again. Let's see what the Bible says. So you have in front of you, on your outline there, the fact that Jacob now at Padan Aram will encounter two sisters. He will end up marrying both sisters. Now, this is before the law. As you go to Exodus and Leviticus, then there's a law that says you cannot marry that close to the family. And we know why today. Another whole study, but we'll not go into it today. But I want you to notice in Genesis 29, Jacob arrives in Padan Aram. In a moment, we're going to go to the word here. At Padan Aram, he is waiting at a well. I do want to. It's not on the PowerPoint and she can't pull it up. But if you have your Bible, Genesis 29, I study in this. And there's just some things, even after all these years of studying the Bible, that I get excited about when I look at it and I say, wow, I hadn't seen that before. So I want to take you, Genesis 29, you have your Bible. It will not be on the PowerPoint, so I want you to follow with me. Genesis 29, verse 1. Jacob went on his journey and he came into the land of the people of the east. Now he's been going northeast. And he looked and behold a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. Now, verse 4. Genesis 29, verse 4. Jacob said unto them, "My brethren, whence be ye? Where are you from?" And they said, "Of Haran are we," which is where Jacob's relatives lived. Verse 5. And he said unto them, "Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And in verse 6, and he said unto them, Jacob said unto these shepherds, "Is he, Laban, well?" And they said, "Oh, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." Now, he went to Haran to do what? To meet his family, some of his family lineage. So here he's at a well. Shepherds are there. They say, "Oh, here comes Rachel, the daughter of Laban." Now, follow with me then. Verse 7. And Jacob said to the shepherds, "Lo, it is yet high day," high noon, we might would say. "Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together," which would be in the evening. "Water ye the sheep and go and feed them." Verse 8, and they said, "We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." Now, I'm going to pause there. Get this picture, okay? So we're in the middle of, I guess you would almost say nowhere, this vast field. There is only one well there. This is an arid area. And so there's only the one well out of which all the flocks will be given water. Think about one of the old wells you used to see, stone well built out in the backyard of somebody's house or in the front yard. And you drop the bucket down. Or in some of the wells, they were so big, you would actually go downstairs to get to the well. So all the shepherds are waiting. Three shepherds are waiting with their sheep. And Jacob is saying, "Do you know Laban?" "Yeah, we know him. Here comes his daughter, Rachel." Now, Rachel, according to the Bible, is a beautiful woman. And so what did Jacob do? Jacob said, "Man, it's high noon. It's not time to get out of here. Get out of here." I love that. I've never seen that before. Why would he want him to get out of there? Because there's a woman coming and he wants to meet that woman. Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that in my study. Now, let's follow. You have your outline and I'm going to begin filling it in. Let's talk about these sisters. So in verses 5-6, he's learned that there is a daughter of Laban named Rachel who is coming. And then we go down to, and I'm going to pick up the description of these two daughters. Genesis 29, verse 16 and 17. So here it is. In verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now here's the description of the two daughters. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, the expression tender-eyed probably indicates a weak-eyed, not having good eyesight. You and I might would think of squinting. So, you know, anybody that marries Leah is going to be marrying somebody that's going to be squinted like that. Sometimes it's expressed as unattractive. So we're really not sure what weak-eyed meant. It just meant that she was less desirable than Rachel. Now, what does the Bible say about Rachel? Ba, ba, boom. That's what it says about Rachel, right? She is beautiful and she is well favored. So Jacob is excited. He has traveled 400 miles. He has been brought to the well where this beautiful woman is showing up. He has tried to shun the shepherds and get them out of the way so that he might be able to meet Rachel. Well, Rachel comes not only with a sister, but she also comes with a father. And his name is Laban. Not on your outline, but Laban is in the scriptures one of the masters of deceit. Now, I'm going to remind you, the meaning of Jacob's name is trickster, schemer, scoundrel, and deceitful. So that's the character of who Jacob is right now. So he arrives in Haran and he meets his future father-in-law and he has met his match. Now, he works for a whole month for Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban says to Jacob, "You know what, son, let's make a deal. It's not fair for you to work here for free. So what can I pay you?" And so Jacob thinks about it, and he then decides, "I'll work 7 years for the privilege of marrying your beautiful younger daughter." What could possibly go wrong, right? Here we read now, Genesis 29, verse 19 and 20. "And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me, stay with me, work for me.' And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Go back to the earlier slide. Let me give you a true story. It just happened. Our missionary in Togo, Ya'avi, he called me recently, about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe almost a month ago. And I knew he was kind of courting a young lady over in Togo. And he calls up and says, "Pastor, I have a fiance." And he sent me a picture of her. And I said, "Ya'avi, you don't have enough goats to pay for that woman. You know that." Now, again, this is a young man that grew up with a dirt floor and in a hut, literally. I mean, that's how he grew up. And so I said, "How many goats did that woman cost you, you know?" And so we're going back and forth laughing and having a good time with it. But he did have a protocol to go through. He not only had to be approved by her family, he had to go in front of her church and be approved. I don't know about you moms and dads, but I kind of find that intriguing, don't you? You know, all of Hillsdale's got to approve this marriage. Everybody would go and find another church probably at that point. All right, let me move on. All right, so Jacob finds out Laban is the founder of Let's Make a Deal. And the deal is work for me 7 years. And you can marry my daughter. Now, there's a problem with that. He has how many daughters? Two daughters. Which daughter? Well, that's not really indicated. Let's read see what the Bible says. Look with me then. Getting outfoxed by the fox. I'm going to take you down to Genesis 29 and look at verse 25. And so the wedding night has passed. All right. Now, the bride was veiled. Apparently, Leah, the squint-eyed, weak-eyed, and Rachel, the beautiful, were wearing veils. And apparently, they were enough similar in size and stature that you couldn't tell one from the other in a veil. And so they have their wedding at night. She's veiled. Then she's led to the tent where is Jacob's home. And the next morning he wakes up. And he's not married to Rachel the beautiful. He's married to Leah the squint-eyed, right? So you can imagine as a husband, this is not a happy time in this household. Genesis 29, verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, the father, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now, this is interesting. What is Jacob's life and name? Schemer, deceitful, trickster. What has he done? He's stolen his brother's birthright, pretending to be the firstborn. And now he arrives, and on his wedding night, the next morning he wakes up, and he finds out that his father-in-law has done the same thing to him. Instead of it being the younger, beautiful sister, he wakes up and he's got the next day the older, weak-eyed, less desirable sister. And so as we look at his protest here, we realize, and this is where I wanted to put this up here, the chickens have come home to roost. Or in this saying, the punishment for sin is often in kind. Can I say to you this morning, it's not just an adage, a colloquial saying. It is a reality that what you do today, you will reap tomorrow. And in fact, sometimes you'll reap exactly what you have sown. A son or a daughter growing up in a household and they rebel and they're difficult. It's not unusual for that son or daughter to become a man, a father and a mother 20, 30 years later. And all of a sudden, they're facing exactly what they did to their parents. Now they're reaping the same thing. We read in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's not just a saying, my friend. What we do today will definitely have consequences down the road, won't it? Now, let's continue. Genesis 29, 28 through 30. I hope this isn't boring you. I hope it's kind of like, wow, I remember this story. Notice then, if you would, that Jacob agrees to a compromise. 1 week later, he finds himself not the husband of one wife, but the husband of two wives. Not only that, but he agreed to work 7 more years for the same guy that just tricked him and deceived him. You know, sometimes I've seen in life where people will quit a job somewhere because the grass is always greener, right, on the other side. And they quit one boss and they end up with another boss and they find out that other boss is just like the one that they just left. In fact, sometimes there's things that God's trying to teach us. If we'll learn the lesson the first time, maybe in God's grace we won't have to learn the lesson the second time. Have you ever done something and you got hurt in the process of doing it and you said to yourself, I'm not going to do that again? Well, that's true in life as well. Now, you have your Bible, Genesis 29. Look at verses 28 through 30. And here we read, and Jacob did so. He fulfilled Leah's week, that is her wedding week, her festive week, her celebration week. And he, Laban, then gave him Rachel, the younger daughter, to be Jacob's wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. That'll be another whole study. And in verse 30, he went in also then, Jacob, unto Rachel. Now here's a statement that ought to catch your attention. And Jacob loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Wow, let's go through this thought here for a moment. Jacob accepted the compromise. I will work for you. I will agree to work 7 more years in order to marry Rachel. But that's going to make 14 years that he has labored to marry Rachel. And so can we agree that he loved Rachel? But the tragedy is that he loved her more than Leah. And you know where this is going to go, right? Let's keep going. You have your Bible again. I'm going to remind you of a few things, and there's so much that we could say. For instance, I thought as I studied this, why did Jacob accept the compromise so readily? It could be argued that, well, he already saw the chickens came home to roost. He is now on the receiving end of what he did to his brother. And so that's one. But I think another is Genesis 28 and verse 15, that God has said, I am with you. I will be with you. I will not leave you. And so Jacob finds himself in a terrible position. He is now married to 2 wives, which is against God's design. But not only that, now he's going to find himself in a household that is constantly bickering. So let me say this for your thoughts, not on your outline. Jacob begins what I would describe as a not so happily ever after life. On your outline, and we'll go through these quickly now. The first point I want you to see is Leah's agony, for she longed to be loved by Jacob. 3 thoughts underneath that for your outline. The first is her status. What do we know about her status? Genesis 29 and verse 30. He went also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Leah was first in marriage, but she was always second in Jacob's heart. Let me say this to you this morning, as husband and wife. Don't take for granted your relationship with your spouse. Understand, it deserves cultivation, enrichment, encouragement, passion. Somebody would argue and say, well, don't let the flame go out. And maybe I'm preaching to some this morning whose family, whose marriages are struggling. Is it because you've loved your career more than you've loved your spouse? Maybe there's a household here that has loved their children to the neglect of their husband and wife. One of the things Sheila and I always did when our kids were growing up is that, listen, we were together before you came into this world, and we're going to be together after you move out of our house. So don't ever come between me and your mother. Never, ever. There might be marriages here like that this morning. You need to go home and establish that with your children. Don't come between us, because God brought us together. Right? It's a wonderful, wonderful truth here. Well, let me go on down. Genesis 29 and verse 31. It's a tragic verse. And here we see then her status. She's the last favorite. Genesis 29 and verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, that's his attitude, okay? It's not just that he loves Rachel more, but is in comparison to his love for Rachel, he despises, he scorns Leah. Perhaps it arises in his heart that she was part of this. She was part of the deceit. But in doing so, he's looking at himself as he's dealing with this. And so we have her sorrow then that we find here. Leah was hated. And we read that the Lord opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Moving on, I wish I could spend time, but moving on. Thirdly, her struggle. Here is a wife named Leah, and she will throughout her life struggle about being less than what her husband loved. And so she's blessed, and God blesses her in such a way that she ends up having four sons before Rachel has had one son. God, in His grace, listened to Leah's cry, and He showered upon him His grace. Let me give you the names. I don't have time to read the verses, but on your outline, at least, you could write this down. The evidence of how she named her son gives us an understanding into Leah's heart. She named the first son Reuben, and the literal meaning of Reuben is look. A son. In other words, the son is born, and she looks at Jacob, whom she longs to have love her, and she says, look, you have a son. And yet that still did not change Jacob's relationship with her. And then the next one you find in verse 33, the next son that was born is Simeon. And the word Simeon means hearing. That is that God, you've heard my cry. And you've shown me compassion. The next son that is born is named Levi. He is mentioned in verse 34. The literal meaning of Levi is to yoke or to join. You know, that's what a marriage is. A marriage should be an unbreakable bond. It is established with God and with that spouse that you have promised to love and to cherish. Unto death us do part. And then the fourth son that is born is named Judah. And Judah's name is the name for praise. Now in the future, we will look at the 12 tribes of Israel. But do you know what is significant about Judah? He is the lineage of kings. And of his lineage will be born who? Jesus Christ, the son of Judah. Moving on your outline, then continuing Rachel's favor. So she's enjoyed God's favor. Now I want you to look at Rachel's or Leah's favor. I want you to watch and read with me Rachel's anguish. Now here's the beautiful one. Her life is marked by being disappointed. She longed for a son. Now, let's look at a positive thing with her. The first is this, her security, Genesis 29, verse 30. And Jacob went in also unto Rachel in that sense of the husband and wife relationship. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. And so for 7 more years, 14 years total, Jacob is serving for the joy of marrying his beloved Rachel. But now I want you to look at her shame. Beginning in Genesis 30 and verse 1. The first one is she envied. I want to walk you through that for a moment. Genesis 30 and verse 1. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, that she was barren. And we read that Rachel envied her sister. Now the word envy there is she tormented. She was angry. So here you have this household, Jacob married to 2 sisters. Leah longs to be loved. Rachel, on the other hand, is angry and disappointed. And in fact, in verse 31, the latter part of this here, or Genesis 30 and verse 1, she says, give me children or else I die. Now, here's the thought. Jacob got what he wanted. He ended up with Rachel as a wife. But this wife would be a torment to him. He has the beauty, but she became a beast. To borrow a little saying. Anyway, moving on, unless I get in trouble here. So we have her shame. She envied her sister. Then I want you to notice also, verse 2 of Genesis 30, she was quarrelsome, bickering, always complaining, right? Genesis 30 and verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said to her, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? In other words, he says, why are you angry with me? This is God's doing. This is what God has done. Here's another verse you might want to look down. It might be on the PowerPoint. Can't remember. Genesis 30 and verse 8. In Genesis 30 and verse 8, Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. You say, what does that mean? It means that she was an absolute pain. She was a beast. But there's something here that you don't see in the English. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, the meaning of those two words together is that I have wrestled with God. And then she goes on and says, and have tortured my sister. She's a beauty. And I think there was a point that Jacob would have been more than willing to give up the beauty, right? Because she's become the beast of the house. Somebody has said, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Have you experienced that? Don't raise your hand. All right, notice also she was faithless. Genesis 30 and verse 3 through 5. I don't have time to develop this, but she gives to Jacob her handmaid. And in the culture of that custom of that time, a handmaid, a servant, could bear a child by the master and then be adopted by the master's wife. So she gives to her Jacob Bilhah. Bilhah is her handmaid. And she says to Bilhah, go into my husband and have sons by her. Well, there are two sons that are born that way. One is named Dan and the other is Naphtali. We'll study that at another time. And then finally, verses 14 through 17 of Genesis 30, she's frustrated. So here we have this dynamic of Jacob's home. How happy is Jacob's home? Not happy at all. He's got Leah who longs to be loved. And yet he has rejected her. He has Rachel over here that he loves. And yet she is four things on your outline. She is envious. She's quarrelsome. She's faithless. And she's frustrated. That's a dynamic of a happy marriage, isn't it? Right? Let me go on. All right, here we go. Let her see on your outline then quickly her satisfaction. Her satisfaction. Genesis 30 and verse 22 through 24. And we read this. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her. And he opened her womb. Now listen. We've gone through 14 years at least of a woman who is frustrated. She is angry. In fact, before this conception of Joseph, 10 sons have already been born. 10 sons. How many sons does Rachel have? Zero. So the frustration in her life, her trying to manipulate and trying to make happen what only God could do, has only brought more and more sorrow. But then let's continue. You have your Bible there, Genesis 30 and verse 22 through 24. And so God remembered Rachel and opened her womb, verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Now, who's Joseph? Joseph will be the savior of all Israel. All those years of frustration and anger. And finally, God hears. The son that will be born will be named Joseph. The literal meaning of his name in the latter part of that is this: the Lord shall add to me another son. So when Joseph was born, it was in Rachel's heart that God would give her another son. And he did. His name would be what? Do you know? Benjamin. But there's a tragedy. And the tragedy is when Benjamin is born, Rachel will die. It's not so happily ever after, is it? Let me close with some thoughts, and this will be all today. The first is, marriage is a lifetime commitment for better or for worse. Sometimes as believers, we'll kind of kid with one another and somebody will say, in my household, we never use the word divorce. Murder, maybe, but not divorce, you know. But in God's plan, marriage was a one flesh, lifetime commitment. But lest somebody here grieve and sorrow at that statement, God understands that this is a world of sin and wickedness. And sadly, there are spouses that make decisions that violate and break the bond of marriage. I think as you look at 1 Corinthians 7, and this is a whole different message, but I think there are grounds for the end of a marriage. Now, I know some people disagree with that, but I think the ground is breaking the bond of marriage. Adultery, unconfessed, unrepented. Now, that is another whole message, and I'll not go there. Let me add another thing, too. Just a few things in closing. One is that some people are called to a single life. And I believe that as you look at the Scriptures. The Bible describes it in Matthew chapter 19 as a eunuch, that some are called. And that has different meanings, but it basically is a single life. And those people are often a great blessing to the church. But marriage is a lifetime commitment. And then another thing, too, but Jacob had a covenant responsibility that he knew must be fulfilled. And thus his longing for a wife, his longing that there would be an heir, his longing that someone would be born to him and take forward God's covenant and God's promises. God blessed Jacob with 12 sons. And they are the 12 tribes of what? Of Israel. Another thought. Apart from your salvation, and this is just a counseling moment. Apart from your salvation, the most important decision you'll make in life is choosing a mate. And God has commanded believers not to be unequally yoked. Do you believe that? Nothing ever good comes of an unequally yoked marriage. That is, a believer marrying an unbeliever. And I would say to our young people, I would say to our college students, I would say to our singles, the worst mistake you'll make in life apart from rejecting Christ will be marrying the wrong person. That'll be the greatest mistake you'll make. For Jacob, he longed for Rachel. He loved her. But the very thing that he demanded ended up being a great curse to him. Much more could be said. Let me give you two verses. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Sheila and I pick at her a lot in here sometimes. But one of the things that we have is a bond. We have a similar background, but more important than that, we have the same passion for the Lord. And so we don't fight over the fundamentals of our spiritual walk. We might disagree on interpretations sometimes, but we're agreed upon the fact that the Lord is first in our life. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Let me say this to you. Make a decision today, if you're single, that you will, as a believer, never, ever date an unbeliever. Somebody would say, but I'm desperate. You're not that desperate. Because this is a decision that you'll regret the rest of your life. You might get your Rachel, but you'll live to regret it. Secondly, two other thoughts here. I want you to look with me, first of all, at spiritual lessons from Rachel and Leah. The first one is this, and I'm going to sum it up as this. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Do you know, I cannot find in the Scriptures where the Bible ever indicates that Rachel loved Jacob as Jacob loved Rachel. Think about that. Was she consumed with the mirror? Her beauty? But nowhere can I find that Rachel had the same love for her husband that her husband had for her. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. What can we learn from Leah's life? Well, I would suggest this. What Leah lacked in beauty, she made up for in godly character and loyalty to her husband. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Isn't it interesting? Jacob worked for 14 years to marry a woman that nowhere can we find that the Bible says that she loved him like he loved her. At the same time, the woman that he despised or rejected was committed to him for the rest of his life. Rachel dies in childbirth, and Leah, her love and her loyalty endured. What a wonderful example that is. And then finally, what can we learn from Jacob? And I thought I'd sum it up with this verse. Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Say it with me. The way of transgressors is hard. Now, I wish I had time for the good news, but I have gone well beyond preaching in the last few weeks, and you've been patient, so I'm not going to do it today. But we'll pick up our story after Resurrection Sunday, and we'll look at Jacob trying to get away from Laban, which doesn't go so well. And then we're going to look at the 12 sons born to Jacob. And then finally, Joseph going down into Egypt, where he'll become the Savior for all of Israel. You know, let me close and say this to you. I want you to know that God is sovereign over your life. There are things that happen in our lives that blindside us. There are things that happen in our life that we can't recover from, we think, until we remember that God is gracious. And I invite you this morning to know, according to Psalm 91, that the Bible says regarding you as a believer, there shall no evil befall thee. I want you to know in the great plan of a sovereign God that things that happen in our life and the things that sometimes that wound us deeply, that God never means it for evil. That God wants to bring out of your sorrow and out of your hurt that which will be for His glory. Do you believe that? Some of you this morning might be in a hurting place, and there seems to be no answer for the sorrow and the hurt and disappointments. And I would encourage you, believe that God is loving. Believe that God is with you as surely as He was with Jacob. And believe that God will not leave you. Others might leave you, but God is always with you. He is one prayer away. And not even what you say. Sometimes it's in the darkness when you're all alone and you cry out, "Oh God, help me." And He is standing at the top of the ladder and He's looking down and He says, "I am your God and I am with you."